Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
Pass the microphone like a baton. How's everybody doing? Yeah? So where are the women that are excited about your women's ministry? Okay. That's awesome. Yeah, so I get to be the speaker that comes out after Carlos Whitaker, who did an amazing job Sunday. How many were here and you got to listen to Carlos Whitaker? If you weren't, or maybe you're tuning in online, you got to catch the service. He did a great job, wrote a new book, and it will literally set some people free that read that book. So read it, all right? So I get to be with you guys, and I didn't really do a good job explaining something a couple of months ago, that Tara and I are on a new adventure. We're starting a new campus in Thousand Oaks, and a lot of people were like coming up to me saying goodbye and we'll miss you. I'm like, but you didn't hear everything I said, because that is going to be like another year away. And so I'm going to continue to be in the rotation. I'm going to continue to be able to speak here in Bakersfield and be a part of your lives, and you get to be a part of my lives. So don't unfriend me and say, we're never going to see that guy again, all right? But we are expanding the VBF network. That's how I like to look at it with this Thousand Oaks new adventure. So be in prayer about that. And I want to pray, because I want to get into a Bible study tonight that I believe is going to speak to every one of us in maybe a circumstance that we're currently in. It's found in Matthew chapter 27. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to get them out or pull them up on your smartphone, however you've been reading the Bible these days. And we're going to look at this idea of all of these different characters and how they associated with Jesus right before he went to the cross. So I'm entitling tonight's message, What Are You Going to Do with Jesus? I think this is a great message that we can speak on right before Easter, which is Sunday. And as Pastor Tom already told you, more people are open to coming to church on Easter Sunday than any other Sunday on the calendar. And so if you feel this nudge to invite a coworker, if you feel a nudge to invite a neighbor, or maybe even the barista at Starbucks, I'm telling you, obey the nudge. Because I am telling you, probably God is in that nudge. And if you just invite them to church, they may show up and it just may change their eternity. So don't pass up that nudge, okay? Are you with me on that? All right, so let me pray this. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, how you've given it to us to equip us and train us, how we might know you and how we might walk with you and how we might live in the power that you've called us to live in. And so I pray, God, tonight you would anoint me as your vessel. Speak through me. I pray ramas would go forward. I pray lives would be changed in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So, you know, it's going to be kind of a different Bible study, because I want to go over the whole chapter, but there's so many verses in it. And if you follow our Bible bookmark, you're going to know that we covered this chapter last week. We're in the book of Judges and the Gospel of Mark now on our Bible bookmarks. That's for those of you that may not know that. We do a daily reading that involves an Old Testament chapter and a New Testament chapter, and we encourage everyone to read the Bible daily. Not because it's the Christian thing to do, but because we believe that the more you're in the Bible, the more God is living in you, and the more God is going to come through you, and it is going to revolutionize and change your life. So Matthew chapter 27 is this time in Jesus's ministry where things are coming to a close. He's been arrested. Chapter 26 says that he was arrested at night. And this was a religious no-no. You couldn't, you know, bring somebody to court and make accusations at night, but they did it anyway. And they set Jesus up so that as soon as daylight broke, they could bring Jesus into the courtroom of the Jewish council and have him officially booked on the charges of blasphemy. And so in chapter 27, it opens up with this ordeal of the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, kind of getting Jesus ready to be put on trial. Let's pick up in verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now when morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him to Pilate, the governor." The reason they had to hand him over to Pilate is they were not allowed to do punishment with death. They could punish people, but they couldn't kill them. But the Romans could. And so they knew that if they could just hand Jesus over to Pilate, it would happen. Now, the religious people did this because they were jealous of Jesus. See, I've discovered that people get very judgmental when they get very envious of your life. How many have somebody in your life that has been a little jealous lately of maybe your life? You know, right? Maybe they've blocked you on social media because they're tired of seeing you kissing your husband, or maybe, you know, on your nice fancy vacations, and they're like, "I just hate them." Let me tell you something about unchurched people. The number one reason unchurched people say they don't like church is because they feel judged by church people. That's what unchurched people say. Now, some of that is projected. Some of that is not necessarily true. Some of that is just like they perceive that they're being judged, and so therefore they feel judged. And that is true for the most part. But I believe religious people can be the most judgmental people on the planet. And we have this tendency to think that we've got our act together and we've connected with God, and so everybody else needs to kind of be able to get to where we're at, and so we tend to start looking down at people that maybe aren't right with God. And it happens to the best of us, and so there's a struggle that happens, and then we start kind of dividing ourselves away from everybody. But the problem is, even when you're a Christian, you can have jealousy pop up in your life. And Paul wrote about this all over the New Testament, and he warned us about jealousy and envy. And he said, be careful of it. It will pull down the strongest of Christians. So you got to kind of guard yourself against those things that kind of get in your heart. And one of the ways you know that you've got an envious spirit attacking you is you begin judging another person. Because judgment is rooted in jealousy. Verse 18, Pilate goes on, and look at what he says here. He says, they knew, I think it's verse 18, guys. Okay, let me read it. It says, for he knew that because of envy, they had handed him over. So Pilate knew that the Jewish religious leaders were treating Jesus like this, not because they really believed he did a crime. They were doing this because they were envious that Jesus had more followers than they had. We have to be careful, church, that when we start seeing people that maybe are making more money than we make, or maybe they have a nicer house than we have, or they drive a nicer car than we drive, or perhaps, you know, they have a better looking spouse than we have. You gotta be careful to guard yourself against this thing, because what comes after that is you begin judging that person. And judgment comes out in the form of you getting a bandwagon going against that person. And I don't know why, but it seems to plague the church more than a lot of other subcultures, and the world is aware of it. It's time that Christians become aware that the sin that may so easily entangle the church is jealousy, which comes out in the form of judgment. I just want to challenge you, as we're really looking at this idea of religious people, I really want to challenge you. Are you envious of somebody else? Then one of the antidotes against you becoming judgmental against that person, I want you to call or text that person and tell them genuinely how excited you are that they have whatever it is in their life. And just celebrate with them instead of judging against them, all right? And if they have a nicer house than you have, then, hey, go over to their house and say, man, can I hang out here more? Because your house is nicer than mine, and I just want to celebrate this house with you. Can I just drive your car a little while? Because, man, I just want to celebrate this blessing that you have, right? Well, that's religious people. And the second character I want to bring up, remember, the whole title of this message is, what are you going to do with Jesus? We know what the religious people did, but let's read about Judas. You know, Judas has been made out to be a villain through church history. He's been demonized, and it's like, you know, Judas is like, you know, how many children do you know by the name of Judas? And I'm sorry if you named your kid Judas, but it's not a popular name, unlike like James or Ron or Tom, right? You've got common names like that, but Judas, not so popular of a name. Why? Because of what he did. And let's read about him in verses 3 through 10. It says in chapter 27, then when Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Remember, he had sold Jesus out for those 30 pieces and told him where Jesus was camping out at. And he says, I've sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See to that yourself. In other words, it's not our problem, dude. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed. And he went away and he hanged himself. The chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, it is not lawful to put them into the temple treasury since it is the price of blood. Now they're going to get, like, you know, according to law. They just broke the law of the last chapter, but now they're trying to follow it. And they conferred together with the money, bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, and they took the 30 pieces of silver and the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord declared me. Now, so this is a prophetic fulfillment that was happening. But I just want to kind of peel back this idea of Judas for a minute. Because a lot of you have heard about Jesus, maybe even you read about Jesus, and you were like, wow, you know, how could that guy betray Jesus? I mean, he hung around him. He did. He witnessed all these miracles. You know, can I just tell you something? Close proximity to Jesus does not equal a relationship with Jesus. Can I say that one more time? Close proximity to Jesus doesn't equal a relationship with Jesus. There's a lot of people that come to church and they feel connected to God because they're around church or maybe even around Christian people, but that doesn't equal the fact that you have a relationship with Jesus just because you show up to church or hang around people. And so I believe that possibly Judas was around Jesus a lot, but never came into that position where he embraced Jesus fully as the Son of God. I really believe if you study church history that you can come to the conclusion that Judas really believed that Jesus was going to rise up and become this ruler over Israel and overthrow the Roman occupation. And he believed that Jesus was going to do it. And so he followed Jesus because he realized that Jesus had the power to overthrow Rome. So he wanted to get on Jesus' good side so he could be a part of his cabinet, so to speak. And so Judas hung around Jesus, but now the time came, and Judas knew that Jesus' moment had come. Like, this is your moment. You're going to take the throne. And Jesus wasn't going towards that place. Jesus was kind of refusing that place of importance and continued to dodge it and continue to do sermons about being a servant and leading by being a servant of other people. And so Judas really thought, you know, hey, I know how I can make this happen quicker. I can turn them over to the religious people, and I can manipulate the situation so that Jesus will come into his position quicker than it's taking. In other words, I can put this in the microwave. I can make it happen quicker by turning Jesus over to the religious people. And the reason we see remorse, the reason we see Judas react like this, is because he did not believe that Jesus would actually be killed. That he believed that somehow in that moment of Jesus being arrested, that a miracle would happen maybe, and all of a sudden all the Romans would be killed. But none of that was happening, and Judas, at that moment of realizing that every expectation that he had in his mind was shattered, he completely fell apart. Have you ever been in a position where you just knew that you knew how God was going to work out a situation in your life? You had these expectations already built up, like, I know how it's going to go down, A, B, C, and you had it all figured out, and then everything came undone because nothing that you anticipated or expected happened. Have you ever been there? Did you feel let down in that moment? Now, I can't tell you how many times I've been in that situation. And I realize that the moment we start putting expectations on God is the moment we're giving the devil a foothold to start messing with our thoughts. Because God doesn't go according to our plans. He expects us to go according to his plans. And that's what causes us to have to stay really close with him, huh? Because it's so much easier to try to get God to go according to our plans. There's a proverb that changed my life when I was a young man. It says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. Proverbs 19, verse 21. Many are the plans in a man's heart. Just when you think you have God figured out and God's going to move this way and God's going to do this and God's going to bring this person into my life, God's going to get rid of that person in my life, God's going to bring me this job, God's going to give me this money, and then we build up this expectation and then it doesn't happen and we all of a sudden get discouraged or depressed or maybe even mad at God. And I don't know where Judas's mind was at, but I tell you right now, it was not in a good place because he went out and he killed himself. And I maybe could guess that perhaps your darkness isn't to the depths of Judas where you've wanted to go out and end your life. But I bet you in a crowd this size, and I bet you with an audience the size that's watching tonight, some of you that's crossed your mind. And perhaps there's one of you tonight that you came to church as a last-ditch effort, hoping that somehow God would reveal himself to you and show up to tell you that he loves you and you have unsurpassable worth and your circumstances are going to change, but you got to hang in there, my friend. Touch your neighbor, say, hang in there. There's somebody, I just spoke a word that saved your life because you had the enemy in your mind telling you to end your life because plans didn't work out the way you wanted them to work out. But God is saying, don't give up. My plan is already in move, and you just don't see me moving behind the scenes. God is making a path for you that you can't see, but you got to hold on in order for you to see the path. You've got to do that. Judas didn't do that. He let the darkness overtake him because of a blown expectation. You cannot manipulate God with timelines. Can I say that one more time? Stop manipulating God with timelines for how you want God to move in your life. God is not a microwave. He's not McDonald's and Domino's pizza. He doesn't deliver in 30 minutes or less. You could tweet that later, right? Sometimes the miracle is in the waiting. Sometimes the deliverance is when you are waiting for that thing to happen. God shows up in beautiful ways in the waiting room for whatever it is that we're waiting on God for. But when you try to hurry things up, I'm telling you, things get undone really quickly in your life. Just ask Abraham, who thought he had God figured out. His wife couldn't get pregnant, so he's like, you know, I think that's a word from God that I'm supposed to go get another woman pregnant. Can I tell you something? If you feel like you have a word from God that contradicts the actual word from God, then I'm telling you, you're probably not listening to God. You're probably listening to a demon. God's never in a hurry. Touch your neighbor and say, God's never in a hurry. You've got to understand that. Judas was manipulating him. And we got to be careful of watching how we might be using our circumstances to manipulate God. Let's talk about Pilate. Verses 11 through 14. So now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. Now let's skip down to verse 21 through 24. But the governor said to them, "Which of the two," speaking about Jesus and Barabbas, "do you want to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" And they all said, "Crucify him." Verse 23. And he said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they kept shouting all the more, saying, "Crucify him." And when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather a riot was starting, he took water, washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves." Pilate is a guy that wanted to kind of be neutral. He was already having a lot of political turmoil going on. This is the region, and the Jews were always causing some kind of disturbance. And so he was kind of, you know, trying to be that peacemaker and not get involved like a lot of politicians these days, and try to stay evasive and not give a clear answer. And the Jewish religious leaders were creating an uprising to try to get Jesus crucified. And Pilate, who had the authority to give the judgment, refused to give the judgment because he was afraid. So he did nothing. He disengaged. He refused to do anything with Jesus whatsoever, and he let the people choose for him. See, so many problems in our life can happen when we choose to disengage a situation. When instead of getting involved in a situation, we tune it out and we just want to watch TV. I just want to relax. How many of you, some point this last month, have just told everybody all the chaos is going on, "I just want to relax"? I've said it a dozen times. I mean, we all have. And I get that. We all need rest. But there are some situations that come into your life that you should not be disengaged from. You should not be disengaged, parents, when your kids are telling you they're hanging out with kids and you don't have a clue who those kids are. That's time to turn the TV off and have a conversation. "Excuse me, what? Who is that girl? Who is that boy?" And like, hey, you want to hang out with them? We need to know them. You're not going to go spend the night with them. We don't know their values. We don't know who they are, who's living with them. We need to call their parents. Maybe we could get to know them better. You know what scares me about our generation? We are so busy divorcing and remarrying, we are giving our kids over to the devil. Because we are so busy wrapped up in our own lives and our own dating and our own things and our own messes and our own situations. Kids are a bother. When in reality, our kids should be the most prized possession outside of Jesus for our lives. I have work, I get busy, but I stay engaged with my kids. I don't disengage. Now, when the Sooners are playing football, I do ask the Lord for a little break. But you know, some of you, and especially, can I speak to you men for a minute? Sometimes we just need to turn our brain off, and I get that. But just know that when Adam decided to disengage, all hell broke loose in the world. Adam was there in the garden, it says in Genesis. And he was there with Eve, but all we read in our Bibles is the serpent is having a conversation with the devil. And the serpent is having this conversation with Eve, and so all of this stuff is unfolding. We don't read anything about Adam saying, hey, wait a minute, serpent, why are you talking to my wife? I don't think you should be involved in this relationship here. It doesn't say anything. It says that Eve listened to the serpent and ate of the tree, and Adam with her. So somehow Adam was next to his wife listening to this conversation and did not engage. Let me tell you, our silence, men, is killing our families. Our silence is crushing relationships. It's time that we speak up. It's time that we engage. It's time that we get involved. It's time that we figure out what's going on. And wives, can I just say, be gracious, because sometimes we don't hear you the first time. So instead of just being really frustrated, say it twice. And make sure he heard you, all right? Because us men, we have a hard time watching TV and listening to you. You have no problem with it? We do. And so sometimes you have to say it twice. And then you also have to say, what did I just say? And just make sure that we heard you. Men, am I speaking the truth? Right. So we want to be engaged, but sometimes at sports game, ESPN Sports Center, you know, This Is Us, whatever. No, there's no men watching This Is Us. Come on. No, I'm just kidding. I like that show. Any other men with me? Yeah, all right. Jack is my idol. No. But Pilate was disengaged, and because of that, Jesus was taken and crucified instead of Barabbas. There are things that are dying in our life because we're trying to wash our hands of it, when in reality, it's our disengagement that is causing those things to die in our life. We got to pay attention to it. And women, you're not immune to that either. So whatever the Lord is telling you, get engaged. Touch your neighbor and say, get engaged. All right? Now, the single people are like, I receive that. In Jesus' name. Yes. No. Number four. Let's talk about Barabbas. That's a good transition. Barabbas. Barabbas is this interesting figure, because he just is like put into the story, and he is like the original Thug Life. Like Barabbas is the thug of all thugs. I mean, he's a murderer, he's an insurrectionist, he's always causing trouble. You know, he goes in the bar and there's always a fight, right? And there's somebody's all getting arrested around him. So Barabbas is a criminal. He's a known criminal. So Pilate is over here going, I'm going to get off the hook, because there's no way they're going to choose Jesus, because everybody knows the rap sheet on this guy. It's a mile long. I mean, even the strangers coming into this town know this guy, going, stay away from him, Barabbas. But yet the people, being blinded by Satan, chose the criminal over the innocent man. And the criminal gets set free, and the innocent man is killed. Now, Barabbas is, in a way, just like Pilate was ignoring him, Barabbas is using him. Barabbas is using the righteousness of Jesus to his advantage. And I think sometimes we can become guilty of using Jesus. A way that kind of we do our own Barabbas is when we come to God only when we need something. We only pray when something's wrong in our life. We only come to God when we really want something and we know, like, it's going to take a miracle to get it. So, you know what, God, I haven't prayed in a long time, but man, I really, really want this. And so, okay, I'm going to give you, you know, 10 minutes of my time. That is using Jesus, and it's putting his righteousness there to try to get yourself an advantage. And you got to be careful of that. In a way, if you think about it, we're all Barabbas, because all of us are criminals. In some degree, we've broken something in the law of God. We've done something that has kind of made us contaminated and made us guilty before an almighty righteous God. And so because Barabbas is set free, Jesus is crucified. I want to tell you, while we were yet enemies to God, Christ died for us, it says in Romans. That we were set free, and Jesus took our place so that we could be set free. So before you get mad at Barabbas, I want you to know there's a little Barabbas inside of you and inside of me. And as much as it pains me to know that this criminal got set free and Jesus was crucified, part of me understands that because of this, I'm able to be set free. And that little Barabbas inside of me rejoices over the fact that Jesus paid a price I could never pay for a debt that he never owed so that I could be set free. That's the craziness of it. Jesus entering into your life has not only allowed God to forgive you, it's allowed God to free you of whatever it is that has bounded you up and chained you up. Maybe it's an addiction, maybe it's a relationship. And I tweeted this, the same blood that has the power to forgive you of your sin has the power to free you from your sin. There's too many Christians walking around still in chains when you've been set free. So be free. Live free. That sin doesn't have a hold of you anymore because Jesus took that sin and he nailed it to the cross, so it's not on you anymore. Let's talk about the soldiers because we need to run through this really quickly here. The soldiers were mocking him. It says in verse 27, it says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spat on him and took the reed and they began to beat him on the head. And they had mocked him. And they took the scarlet robe off of him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. Now, it says that the people joined in. Verses 39 and 40, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, it says those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." What's interesting is even those criminals that were being crucified with Jesus chimed in. It says in verse 44, it says the robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words. Can you imagine that? Like, if you've ever seen The Passion of the Christ, the Mel Gibson depiction of the crucifixion, you will understand that this scene was very gory, what's happening. And I don't know if you've ever had somebody insult a friend or a relative to your face. And maybe they didn't think that you would take offense to it. But they just, right in front of you, they just started insulting a family member, a friend, a close friend. And just something just rose up. Something just got really, really mad inside of you. You just got angry. Like, as a follower of Jesus, I don't think it's possible to read this text without some kind of anger and disdain coming over you. I had somebody talking about a relative of mine not too long ago, and I just got really defensive, and I shut him down, and I said, you know what, I don't appreciate you talking about my relative in front of me like that. That's just not cool. And I'm telling you what, you know, this person is 100 times the person that you are. I had to tell him this because it just made me so angry that somebody would talk like that. And I'm just going to let you, I am as loyal can be. If I'm your friend, I mean, it's going to take a lot for me to not be your friend. I'm loyal. I mean, I've been part of the same church for 29 years. Same church. Some of you have been to 29 churches in 1 year. Can I tell you something? We've lost the value of loyalty. We've lost it. There's people that God wants to keep in your life, but you have let something so little and so menial get in there and destroy something that God placed in your life that's a treasure. Can I tell you, it's not too late to go back and get it. I'm giving somebody a word tonight. Go back and I want you to reconcile a relationship that you've written off. Go back after it. Say, you know what, you mean too much to me for me to just let this thing go. God put you in my life, and I'm not going to let this thing get in between us because God's called you to be in my life, and I feel God's wanting me to be in your life. I mean, we've got to go back and look at loyalty, and there's something here that should just make us so upset that Jesus would be mocked and insulted like this. And there should be something inside of us when we live in a culture that just mocks Jesus. I tell you, I don't watch television a lot. But sometimes on Facebook, somebody will post a little clip of something from a television show. And there was a clip of this TV show called The View. And this woman got on there and talked about her vice president who has faith in Jesus. And she had the audacity to say that Jesus speaks to him, he must have mental illness. I came undone. I wanted to punch my television set. I said, I cannot believe that. If we had dared say anything like that about Islam, if we had dared say anything like that to the Jews, I mean, everybody in Hollywood would have come undone. There would have been a march on Washington. How dare they speak about this person? But Christianity, yeah, it's okay. Yeah, you could put Jesus on blast. Why do you think Jesus is still being mocked and insulted today? Why? Because there's power in the name of Jesus. And it intimidates every demon of hell that is in charge of this world. And every time the name of Jesus pops up, the demons just start freaking out. And why does a lot of the movie industry and entertainment industry freak out over Jesus? Because there's spirits and principalities that are in that industry that are fueling that hatred and that mockery. It's even went into our colleges. And it's almost a joke now that, you know, for a freshman, Christian freshman going into philosophy class his freshman year, he's going to be put on blast by the professor. Why? Because that's just what the professors do. Academia doesn't want God. Academia scoffs at the thought of God. Academia says, hey, there is no God, and you're stupid if you think that there's a spaghetti monster in the sky that really cares about you. They spit in the face of Jesus. They mock him and scoff him. And it tells us in the Bible that in the last days this will happen. And it'll be turned over. And no wonder the Romans were the ones that started the scoffing, because they were the ones in charge. The real ones that are in charge of our country right now are the ones that are really running media. So they're the ones kind of like the Romans. They're going to start this bandwagon and get everybody to be insulting and scoffing at things of God and things of Jesus. But the Bible says expect that, and just know that when people are doing this, you're close to the last days. In the book of Jude, check this out. In Jude, It says in Jude 1, I'm watching the time here. They told you that in the last days there would be scoffers whose purpose in life is to satisfy their ungodly desires. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit in them. What does that sound like to you? To me, it sounds like America. It sounds like our country. It sounds like our culture. In the last days, this is what's going to happen. Now, what it means for us living in this time is that the same way maybe something rose up in you when you read that, how the Romans were treating Jesus. There should be something that rises up in you. No, I'm not talking about going into work and somebody, you know, in the cubicle next to you goes, Jesus Christ, or said, you know, says it and say, hey, dude, you better knock that off, dude, or I'm going to knock it off your face for you. I'm not saying that. There's better ways, more Christian ways of doing that than threatening somebody with violence, right? We don't want to do that. But I think there's conversations that can take place when somebody begins scoffing and mocking Christianity. And you could take them by the side and you can lovingly and kindly say, hey, you know, when you're saying that, man, it really offends me. Because you know what? The Jesus that you're mocking has saved my life and restored my marriage and allowed me to be healed of this thing inside of me that has plagued my life. And I'm telling you, the same Jesus that changed me wants to change you. So stop mocking him and start listening to maybe what God is saying to your life. I think there should be an indignation that rises up in every follower of Jesus. And I'm not saying we should go protest and go boycott. That's boycott and picket together. Bicket. Don't go bicket. Don't go boycott and picket. Oh, you know, they don't follow Jesus, so we're never going to do business with them again. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying on a relational level, if there are people in your life and around your life that you just see putting Jesus on blast, kindly talk to them. And I have found that the people that are putting on Jesus the most are the ones that are convicted the most and the ones that are trying to run from God the most. And they're convicted, and so it comes out in this weird kind of way where they start just, you know, mocking and scoffing Jesus. But just know this, that there's a natural law that God has put in place in this world. And even if Jew, they're going to run and they're going to do what they want and they're going to scoff, just know that God always has the last word. Look at this. Galatians 6:7. It says, do not be deceived. God is not what, church? God is not what? He's not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. In other words, God's built in to this sin that we allow into our lives is self-destruction. So as people give themselves over to whatever they want to do, basically, it's just God. All God has to do is withdraw, and they fall apart. And you see this happen every day in people's lives that don't know God. They're falling apart. It says in Colossians that it's Jesus that holds us together. It's Jesus that holds us together. Some of you know your marriage, your family would be totally broken apart if Jesus had not entered in and held you together. When you refuse to allow Jesus to come into your life, it's a natural law for you to become undone. It's just natural. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. But that's a negative thing, and we always read negative, but there's also a positive. When you start sowing things of the kingdom of God, you will start reaping things of the kingdom of God. So it's not a matter of, hey, be careful and you know, don't mock God because, you know, bad things are going to happen. No, it says here that the built-in natural law is whatever you're planting is going to reap a harvest. And when you're planting things of the kingdom, you're going to reap a harvest for the kingdom. And so that's what you got to be able to keep your mindset on. Now, the final group that I want to talk about tonight and get you guys out of here is Joseph and the Marys. Sounds like a band. Joseph and the Marys. Verses 55 through 61, I don't have time to read it, but basically Joseph of Arimathea, he was a secret disciple of Jesus. And I think it's so ironic that the regular disciples of Jesus hid once Jesus was crucified. But the disciple that was hiding ended up becoming very known. He let himself be known to Pilate, saying, "Hey, can I take the body?" And he wanted to honor Jesus. Jesus had spoken to him. If you read John chapter 3, he had spoken this amazing word to him. And it just resonated with his heart, and he started following Jesus. And so when Jesus was crucified and he was dead, Joseph says, "How can I honor this man?" And so he gave him his tomb. They put him in the tomb, and it says Mary, both Marys that were close to Jesus went and they just sat there. With the body. They just want to honor him. See, whereas these soldiers and these people were insulting him, Joseph and the Marys, they wanted to honor him. And they did. And I think there's a probably special favor in heaven because of this. But let me ask you this tonight as we close up. What are you going to do with Jesus? I mean, think about all these different reactions to how Jesus was handled in this chapter. Just crazy. From being judgmental to manipulating to using him to insulting him to ignoring him. And then here it ends by people honoring him. You and I have a choice every day when we wake up what we're going to do with him. And I think chapter 27 is a good reminder for all of us that we have a choice every day in how we're living to honor Jesus with our lives, in little ways and in big ways. And what a great prayer it would be every morning to say, "God, how might I honor Jesus today with my life?" I think it will change everything. But how do we handle when other people are doing things to us? Like maybe perhaps they did with Jesus, judging us, you know, manipulating us, ignoring us. Right? Insulting us, using us. What do we do when things happen? And listen how Jesus responds in the Gospel of Luke 23. But Jesus was saying, while he was dying on the cross because of what these people had done to him, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." That was Jesus' response to insults, to judgment, to being ignored, to being manipulated, to being used. Jesus says, "Forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing." And in the same way, what Paul writes to us in Colossians 3:13 says this, and I got to end with this. It says, "Put up with each other." Touch your neighbor and say, "You got to put up with me." Put up with each other. And it says this. It says, "And forgive each other if anyone has a complaint." Do you have a complaint on somebody in your life? Does somebody manipulate you, use you, ignore you? Did they judge you? Yeah, I say, "I've got a list of complaints, Pastor Jim." But listen to this. It says, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Right? I'm not going to drop this. This is a $700 microphone. But that's it. What you do with Jesus is really one of the items tonight. But really, the good news is what Jesus has done for you. And then God says, in the same way that Jesus has done for you, do to all those people that you have complaints with. And that, my friends, is how we're going to have revival in this world. When we start treating people the same way that Jesus has treated us. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org.
Here is our King, here is our love.